The Garden of Gethsemane is just across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. It was there that the Lord Jesus went with 11 of the 12 apostles after the Last Supper. They sang hymns as they went. There were only 11 with him because Judas had already gone to betray him. If you go to the Garden of Gethsemane today, you will find that it is a place of living memory. Ancient olive trees grow there, which are descended shoot and branch from the trees which stood in that place on that holy night. Silent witnesses to the final act in the drama of the salvation of the human race. About an hour before Judas arrived with the temple guard to betray Jesus with a kiss, the Messiah came up to Peter, James, and John and said, "My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He was about to die of a broken heart, and all he wanted was for his friends to be with him. We are called to be with Jesus today, on one of the saddest moments in the long history of our church. Carlo Maria Vigano is a retired 77-year-old Italian archbishop. From 2011 to 2016, he served as the Apostolic Nuncio to the United States. This means he was both an ambassador from the Holy See to the government of our country and the Pope's personal representative to all the bishops of this nation. Nuncios are found all over the world, and one of their chief tasks is to recommend men who should become bishops, and occasionally, when needed, to recommend disciplinary action against bishops who should not be bishops. Yesterday in Rome, Archbishop Vigano published a letter, which runs to about 11 pages in the English translation, in which he lays out, step by step, a story of nearly 20 years, confirming what many people have long feared, that the hierarchy of the Catholic Church at the highest levels knew and did nothing about the crimes of Theodore McCarrick, the now disgraced former Archbishop of Washington, included in the list of those who knew and did nothing, according to Archbishop Vigano, is Pope Francis. And at the end of his letter, Archbishop Vigano asks the Pope to resign, along with all of the cardinals and archbishops on both sides of the Atlantic who were complicit in this cover-up. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and those who are crushed in spirit he saves. God knows we need it. I do not know what happens next. No one does. But I do know these things. Our first duty is to keep calm and carry on. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, not of Jorge Bergoglio. Our duty is to keep watch with Christ, to remain with him in his suffering and in the victory of his resurrection. Our task is to live the truth of the gospel every day by keeping the promises of our baptism, our confirmation, our marriage vows for those who are married, and our ordination vows or vows in religion for those consecrated to those purposes. So we will keep calm and carry on. The next thing is to realize there will be no revolution. There will be no guillotines set up in St. Peter's Square, however viscerally satisfying that might be. There must be no revolution, no guillotine, not least because, like every human society, the church is governed by law. And by law it will be reformed. By the Spirit of God it will be reformed, but according to the law. Yes, men need to leave their offices. Yes, many of them need to be punished with canonical sanctions and perhaps even with civil sanctions. But it will be done according to law. This is the fifth of five Sundays on which we've been reading from chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We've seen in the preceding month what was at stake in chapter 6. The chief question confronting those described in chapter 6 was this: who is this man? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord? Having revealed his mastery over nature by feeding a vast crowd with a tiny handful of food, by walking on the water, he begins to unfold for those who will hear words that they cannot comprehend. We saw the three revealed truths that are at the heart of his words, that the one true God is a trinity of persons, that in the fullness of time, the second person of the Trinity took flesh of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and that the Son of Mary is the divine and eternal Son of God. Then last week, we saw what the principle of sacramental realism does in helping us understand these words, charting the path between the opposite errors of literal realism and mere symbolism. The passage last week ended this way: Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and him I will raise on the last day. And now it continues this morning. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Jesus knew, John tells us, what they were murmuring about, and he asked them, "Does this shock you?" Of course it shocked them. How could it not? Are bishops and priests corrupt? Of course we are. How could it be otherwise? because we are sinners in need of redemption. But the corruption of the clergy is not the corruption of the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so she is, the holy church of God, made holy by the Spirit of God, not by us. It is the Spirit that gives life, Jesus teaches, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Then John tells us this. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him, Judas. He didn't sing hymns as they crossed the Kidron Valley. He didn't join Jesus and keep watch with him in his sorrow. He had a better plan. Perhaps he thought that Jesus would simply be admonished, maybe whipped, put in jail for a few days, and then turned loose. We don't know. We don't really know why he did what he did. Greed, perhaps, or disappointment that Jesus was not the Messiah he was expecting. But whatever his motive, he handed over the Word made flesh. To be tortured and murdered. As a result of this dispute, this is a hard saying, who can accept it? As a result of this, many of the disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied Jesus. They made a decision. He's not the one, and they went home. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard his preaching, but this was too much, and so they went home. They made a choice, and they went home. And my friends, we all have to make that choice. The children of Israel had to make it. On the day when Joshua, the successor of Moses, put it to them plainly, decide today whom you will serve. Jesus then said to the 12, do you also want to leave? These days have been so sad that there are Catholics all over the world thinking about leaving. There are priests thinking about leaving. Some of them are my friends. And I understand why they want to leave. Anger, rage, disgust, contempt, yes, of course, all those things. Disappointment, shame, yes. But finally, sadness. No one wants to be sad, and if I'm sad in this wretched mess, then perhaps if I leave this wretched mess, I won't be sad anymore. But in his sadness unto death, Jesus asks his friends, stay with me and keep watch. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to leave? Simon Peter answered him. It's usually Simon's job to speak for the church. Master, to whom? To whom shall we go? If we leave, wherefore? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. In that moment of doubt and confusion and dispute, Simon could not possibly have understood all that Jesus was trying to teach him. None of them could. Not until after the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fire of divine love that changed their quaking hearts into bold witnesses to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it began with this, and sometimes this is all we have. Master, to whom shall we go? Where else is there? That day, it was the task of Simon Peter to speak, and it usually is his task. Now we need Peter's successor to stop talking and start listening. He needs to listen to Carlo Maria Vigano. He needs to listen to all the honest, upright, and courageous men in the College of Cardinals and the College of Bishops, and my friends, there are many, many, many of them. He needs to listen to the voices of all the baptized around the world who are sorrowful unto death because of this putrescence in the life of the church. Pray for our Pope that he will listen, that he will hear the voice of the Lord, that he will do what is right and good for the whole church, the Immaculate Bride of Christ. This process may be short or not. However long it lasts, it's probably going to be messy. There will be shouting. There will be angry words. And that's not all bad. And in the midst of it, we will keep calm and carry on. And when we're tempted to leave, let us remember the summons of Joshua. Decide whom you will serve. Let us remember the question of Jesus. Do you also want to leave? And let us remember the words of Simon Peter. Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.